God's pretty cool. Not pretty cool. He's incredibly cool in a lot of different ways. Nathan actually surprised me this morning. He kind of did something that I was thinking about, and I'm just going to do it anyway. He is risen. He is risen indeed. You know, last week we celebrated Easter, and we had an empty tomb outside, and we talked about that Jesus is alive. He doesn't have a grave site. He is alive and well. He is as real as I am right here standing now. He is as real as anyone you've ever met. He is accessible. He is knowable. He is understandable. He is within reach of our lives every single day because he is risen. He is risen indeed. The tomb is empty. And like Nathan said just a little bit ago, we don't celebrate Easter just on Easter Sunday because that would be the most ridiculous thing in all the world. If we celebrate a resurrected Savior just one day a year, we should be celebrating a resurrected Savior every single day of the year. We should be looking for him. We should be searching for him. We should be desiring him in our lives every single day. So I just have a real quick question. Last week we had this huge crowd of people on Easter Sunday and all these different things. And we were talking about that we are serving a resurrected Savior, that Jesus is alive. He is not dead. God's not dead. What difference did it make this week? Honestly, what difference did it make knowing that Jesus is not in the tomb, that he's raised? How did it change your week just celebrating that moment on that Sunday? Were you thinking about a Monday? What about Tuesday and Wednesday? Were you thinking about the empty grave? Were you thinking that this Jesus is here? He's alive. And he's looking for a relationship with me. Not just this saving relationship, not just this thing to give me the free ticket into heaven and woohoo, I've got it, now I get to live for eternity. He's not looking just for that relationship. He's looking for a relationship that is intricate in your lives every single day. He's wanting to speak with our hearts and with our minds. He wants to interact in our lives. He wants to be the guiding force of our decisions and the things that we do on a daily basis. Did it change anything this week? It should. Should. You see, 2,000 years ago, when they celebrated this resurrected Savior, this Jesus, who was no longer in that tomb, they were kind of a lot like us. You know, we look at the different scriptures in the Gospels of what happened on that day, but there was a lot of confusion. There was a lot of uncertainty. There was a lot of things that were going on in people's minds that they just weren't sure about. And I think it's kind of a lot of like how we are today. Yeah, we celebrated the resurrected Savior, but we're not sure what to do with it on Monday. The excitement of the day is awesome, but what do we do with it on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday? You know, I think it's really important that we understand. Last week when I ended my message, I ended in the book of Acts chapter 1 where they were standing, the apostles were standing there and they're looking up in the sky as Jesus is ascending into heaven and he's swallowed up in the clouds and all of a sudden there's two angels in Acts, it tells us, that were standing there with the disciples. They say, hey, what are you looking at? Why are you looking up into the clouds? He's not there. He's going to come back the same way that you saw him leave. He's going to come back one day. He's going to ascend from the clouds and everyone's going to know. Pretty cool. But if you go back in the book of Acts in chapter 1, there's something really important that we need to understand and know. You see, the day of Easter was not a one-time event. It wasn't just Jesus resurrecting from the dead and showing himself to the disciples and that was it. There were days. There were days in which Jesus spent time with the disciples. There were days after his resurrection, and people don't hear about this. We don't learn about this, but there were days that Jesus spent. Do you know how many days it was? It tells us how many days. It's an amazing number, 40 days. 40 days is an important number in the Bible. And I'm not exactly sure why, but a lot of things happen in 40 days. A lot of important things happen in a span of 40 days. It says in Acts chapter 1, and I'm just going to start at verse 1, and I'm going to read a little bit today. Actually, I'm going to read a lot of it today. It says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And that former book that he's talking about is the Gospel of Luke. Okay, the same author of Acts is the same author of the Gospel of Luke. Okay? He says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. And after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God on one occasion while he was eating with them. And I love the details that he's putting into this. You see what he's saying? He says for 40 days, Jesus, not necessarily every single day, but he would appear over a time span of 40 days. He would appear to the disciples. He would appear to those who would believe. He would appear to them, and he would talk with them. They would have Bible study. He would show to them, just like on the road to Emmaus, he would show the disciples, he would show those who believed the proof of who he was through the Old Testament, through the Psalms, through the prophets, through all the different things. He would show to them the proof of who he was and why he was alive. He would show them his nail scars. He would show them his side. He would eat with them. I love this. Did you see that little detail in there? You see what he says? On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Now, call me a little bit weird, and I know you already do anyway, but, and I am. I freely admit it. How weird would it be to spend 40 days, to spend these occasions, to spend these moments with this guy who you saw beaten and thrashed beyond recognition in some accounts, to spend days with the man you saw hung on the cross, who says it is finished, whom you saw being taken down from the cross and being laid in a grave? How strange would it be to be spending this time with this Jesus, this resurrected, alive Jesus, hearing his words, eating with him, fellowshipping with him, spending time with him? And that's what they did until his ascension. You see, Jesus was putting within them a belief of his resurrection, a belief of his life that could not, would not, impossible to shake. You see, these disciples had an idea and a faith that would not be questioned anymore by any Sanhedrin, by any Pharisee, by any force in all the world. You see, they knew and understood that Jesus was alive. They ate with him. They spoke with him. They heard his words. They knew that he was alive. They knew that he had never suffered death. He knew he ascended into heaven just because they couldn't see him with their eyes anymore. They knew where he was. Their faith was rock solid. At times, I wish I had that strength, that absolute certainty, the unquestionable knowledge. And then I think, I can know my Jesus. If I would take the time to spend with him, if I would take the time to learn about him, if I would take the time to talk with him on a personal basis, I have been told that if I ask, he will answer. If I seek, I will find. If I knock, he'll open the door. I have that promise from God's word, and I can stand on that promise. And if I will seek him, he will reveal. He will show. He will assure. He will build my faith in such a way that I do not have to be ashamed of the foolishness that the world says that he's alive, because he has risen. He has risen indeed. I know he's alive. But with that knowledge, and that understanding comes great freedom, comes great boldness, comes an opportunity to do amazing things for him. If you continue reading in the book of Acts, I just love, because this is the beginning of the church. This is the beginning of the tool that God has given us to give the good news, to give the gospel message about Jesus being alive, to give people strength and encouragement and the power to do amazing things. This is the beginning of the church right here. You see, after he ascended, it seems so strange to me that after he ascended and the angels were there in verse 11, he says, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you is going into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And then we get over into Acts chapter 1, verse 12, and it says they returned to Jerusalem. And this seems like the most strange thing. They returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying, and those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, and Philip, and Thomas, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. There's a change that happened there. Most people don't recognize it, but Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him. They didn't understand who he was until the resurrection. You see, they were among those who got to sit and eat and listen to the teachings of Jesus on the other side of the resurrection. And now they were there and they believed. In those days, it says, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. Now, I want you to notice the numbers because he gives us these numbers in a very real way. 120 people. Have you ever thought how 120 people have changed the world? The world. Not just their little community. Not just Jerusalem, not just Samaria. Have you ever thought 120 people change the world with the message of Jesus? 120. I just got to stop because sometimes I feel like that the church is getting themselves handcuffed. They're looking. We've got a little church here in Walnut, a little town in Walnut, Podunk Walnut. I love Walnut, but Podunk Walnut. Okay, it's a little church in the middle of nowhere that means absolutely nothing. We got 120 people here, maybe. And sometimes I think there's not just one little church in the middle of Walnut. There's thousands of these little churches with 100 people in them. How many people go to your church, Brian? Is it Brian? Is that right? How many? 75. 75. Wow. Well, brother, you're in trouble. You only got 75. Wow. We got thousands of them. Literally, not just thousands, hundreds of thousands of churches with 100 people, 75 people, 50 people, 60, 120. And you know what? So many times I think the churches feel like they've got their hands handcuffed. They don't know what to do. You know what? You know what you need to do, church? You know what you need to do? You need to get those 120 people, and you need to get down on your knees, and you need to pray. You need to realize that you are not shackled. You are free. You have been called into a ministry that Jesus has prepared for each and every one of you, and we've got to stop looking at the negative and seeing the positive that he sets before us. Show us the power that he's put in our lives. Rather, let us know that there is forgiveness and there is healing and there is power that comes through the name of Jesus in these little churches that can change the world. 120 people had faith that Jesus is alive and had no doubt. And a boldness came from that 120 people that changed the world. They didn't sit there going, "Oh boy, he went up in the clouds. Now what are we going to do? It is just a scary time. We need to lock the doors. We need to gather up. What are we going to do?" They pray. And they waited. Because that's what Jesus told them to do. And back in Acts chapter 1, he says, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He told them to wait. Guess what? You don't have to wait any longer. The Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit has descended. The Holy Spirit has been sent into the lives of the believers. As a matter of fact, you don't have to wait for him. He's with you right now. He's dwelling inside of you. If you put Christ Lord as Lord and Savior of your life, he's given you the gift of the Holy Spirit that dwells with you and is going with you everywhere that you go. He's in you. Take a look in Romans chapter 8. If you don't believe what I'm saying, look here and what it says. In plain, simple English, Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you. Did you hear that? You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, listen to what he says, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, but yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, can I say it any more time? He's living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Okay, we've got about six sentences there, and every sentence has, he's in you. We don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit anymore. We don't have to wait for him to send us. We don't have to wait because he's in us. He's living in us. He's waiting for the opportunity that we will put ourselves in the position that the living Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, can live out of us. Can come out and perform what he wants to do in our lives. You see, that's the ministry that God has called us to. That's the power that he's given to us. He's given us the actual power of the living God inside of us. And we sit here with handcuffs on thinking, oh no, it's too scary. It's too big. I don't think I can. Guess what? No, you can't. But the one who dwells in you can. He is more than able. Church, wake up. It's time to cast fear aside. It's time to start living in boldness and with great power that comes to the Spirit of God. You see, he is risen. He is risen indeed. I say it not in anger. I say it in joy. I say it in power. I say because he is alive. Waiting. But we're not waiting for him anymore. He's waiting for us. He's waiting for us to wake up and live. Truly live. I love what happens in the book of Acts. I just love what's going on. It says very simply in Acts chapter 2, things get going. Things get going real fast. He says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. They were praying again. They're praying again. There's a common theme that goes on here. They're praying again. They're all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. I was hoping we'd have a big wind right now. I was really hoping that the wind that was blowing this morning would just shake the building right now, but it didn't happen. But I have faith that it can at any point in time. He says that suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting, and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. I love this. They weren't speaking gibberish. They were speaking in languages that the people who were in Jerusalem could understand. You see, Jerusalem was a hub. There was a holy time going on. People were gathering from all over the nations that they knew. They were there in different languages, and people were speaking in those different languages so that they could understand. You see, they weren't saying just gibberish words. They were saying words that people could understand and could relate to and could submit to. It says very simply, he says, they were utterly amazed, and they asked, are not all these men speaking Galileans? Then how is it each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Phil, oh, I can't say the other one, Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya and Assyria and visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? You see, it wasn't just Peter speaking. It was all of those who were gathered. You see, the Spirit of God came on them in power. And they weren't afraid. They weren't afraid. Then Peter stood up with the 11. I love that it's Peter. He stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and he addressed the crowd. And he said, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Let me explain what's going on. He says, listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Hallelujah. Just call on his name. Men of Israel, listen to this. Listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles. You know what he's saying? He says, you saw the miracles. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you saw what Jesus did. You saw the lame walk. You saw the blind see. You saw the deaf be able to hear once again. You saw the dead being raised. You saw the miracles, men of Nazareth. You saw the miracles, men of Jerusalem. You saw the miracles. You saw. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not be abandoned. You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. Look what it says. He says, brothers, I can tell. I can see Peter doing this. I can see this crowd of people gathering around because of the amazement, because of the wind, because of the people talking in different languages. I can see the crowd gathering. I can see people coming off the street corners. I can see people coming out of alleyways. I can see mothers coming down out of their houses with children that they're holding on to, and they're all standing there because this guy that we know is a fisherman, an uneducated fisherman, is standing before this huge crowd of people. And he's speaking with a boldness that has gone far beyond his years, beyond the knowledge that he has. And they're gathering because they're being drawn in, not by their own desire, but by the Spirit that is just palpable at that moment. They're being drawn to the Word of God and to what he's saying. And look what he says. He says, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried. We can go visit his grave, and his tomb is here to this day, but he was a prophet and knew that God had promised on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. Be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Do you feel it? Do you feel the stirring? This is just a goofball in Illinois, rereading the words of God spoken through the prophet, through the disciple Peter. And yet, do you feel the Spirit of God that flows right now through these words? You see, the power of God is in these words. It's in this book. The truth of who He is and what He is in our lives is right here. It says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Are you asking that question at all? What shall I do? What happens next? Peter replied, "Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, it tells us he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. You see the ball rolling? You see the momentum happening? You see what's going on? You see, people hear the message of Jesus. They hear the truth of God's word inspired by his Spirit. It puts a tingling in their hearts, and they have no other response to do except say, "What do I do? How do I take this feeling? What do I do with what's going on in my heart right now?" And Jesus doesn't leave us hanging. He tells you flat out, here's what you got to do. Take the truth of God's word. Take the truth of his life and believe it. Take hold of it with both hands and don't let go. Don't let the devil put a foot, a seed of doubt in your life. Don't let him get a foothold in there. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is risen from the dead, and it makes a difference in our lives. It can change who we are. It can change what we are. It can change where we're going and how we're going. You see, that's why he came, to bring life. To bring life eternal, not just for eternity, but for right now. To bring life into our daily walk. It says very quickly again in verse 42, here we go again, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer." It says, "Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles, and all the believers were together, and they had everything in common, and they were selling their possessions and their goods, and they gave to anyone who had a need. And every day, not just on a one day of the week, but every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They understood the importance of that fellowship. They understood the importance of the encouragement. They understood that they needed to be together, because by themselves, for 6 days a week, they were going to grow weak and tired and doubtful. But he says every day they came together and they broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." How opposite is this of what we're doing today? Seriously. How opposite of this is what the church is supposed to be? You know, I think God wants a revival in his church. I really do. I think he's building it to a crescendo that is coming in an amazing way. I think he wants his people to start acting like his people. I think he wants them to start meeting and gathering and loving and sharing and being with one another and stop worrying about the things of the world and start focusing on what he's called us to be and how he's called us to be. I think he's getting tired of church the way we've been doing it. I think it's time to bring investment and sacrifice and relationship back into what God is calling us to be. It's not a one-day affair. It's not a one-day relationship. wants us to live our lives together in unity and in power. He wants to bring healing into lives. He wants to bring healing in relationships. He wants to stamp out this drug crap that is infecting our world and our kids and our schools and our homes. He wants the world to see that there is still power in the name of Jesus. Amen. And no other name, no other name but the name of Jesus can this thing be done. There's no other power in all the earth that can accomplish the things that God wants to accomplish through His church, through His people, through the bride that He is creating. Church, awake and seek Him while you're still able to be found. Know that the time, and I know I say this over and over, but it is growing short. Our opportunities are waning. We need to come together in one force, with one voice, with one body, to bring the good news of one Savior, Jesus. And bring that message with power and boldness. It's time to stop playing games. He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen
indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen
indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Do you believe that?
Amen.
It's time to start living it. Great things will happen. Great things are coming. If you continue reading in the book of Acts, amazing things start happening in the lives of Peter and John, the apostles. Miracles start happening. And people today think, oh, those miracles were just in Jesus' days. No, that's wrong. That's wrong. I can tell you within this body, the miracles that have happened over the last 10 years have been absolutely amazing. Cancer that has been diagnosed and put on film has disappeared within this congregation. Do you realize that? When the person went back and it's gone, that's a miracle.
Amen.
When lives have been changed and miracles and relationships and relationships have been healed, that's a miracle.
Amen.
I have no doubt that the blind can still see. I have no doubt that the deaf can once again hear. I have no doubt that the lame can walk. That power is still here. But it needs to be awakened in you, in us, the body of Christ. The day is near. What will you do? You know, the next couple weeks we're going to look, I'm committing, aren't I? Here we go. The next couple weeks we're going to look at the book of Acts. I'm having a hard time even saying it. We're going to look at the boldness of John and Peter. We're going to look at how the church came together and what the reaction was, and how God uses the church. Church, awake. Unite. Empower through the power of the Spirit, and know this risen Savior. If you want to get on board, start seeking Him. I already know Him. I understand you know Him, but know Him more fully. It's the ministry of this church to know Jesus Christ and to make Him known. The only way that you can make Him known is if you know who He is. And what He's capable of, and what He wants to do in your life. Think of all the distractions that are going to hit you now, because it's coming. Start thinking of them right now, because when you walk out the door, you're going to start getting hit like never before. If in your mind you decided, you know what this goofball is saying is true, and it is, If you're thinking in your mind right now, yes, I need to get serious about my relationship with Christ. Yes, I need to get serious about my relationship with one another. Yes, I need to get serious about my prayer life. Yes, I need to get serious about my fellowship. Yes, I need to become a part of the church, not just some seat warmer on Sunday morning. If you're thinking that in any way, shape, or form, you need to start thinking about the distractions that are going to hit you when you walk out this door, because they're going to come like a flood. And you need to be ready to battle them right now, because they're going to come. Because things are going to start falling apart. Some of your cars aren't even going to start when you go out in the parking lot today. Your water heater is going to go out. Your job might disappear. Distractions are going to start coming by the ton when you start focusing your mind and your heart on Jesus. But know that none of those distractions, none of those things are worth the power and the knowledge of knowing Jesus. None of those things are worth the boldness that comes through that relationship. Let the world take care of the world. Let us focus our eyes and our hearts on Him. Amen. I don't know how this is going to go. I don't know where He's going. But I really believe that something's going to have to start happening. We're going to have to wake up for real. And it can't just be Nathan and I and a few extra people. It needs to be all of us. Every one of us. I mean, from the back row to the front row and everything in between. If you're here today, you're here for a reason. You're hearing the truth of what God is calling us to do, and we need to start doing it. We need to repent and forgive and lay aside the things that are entangling us and hindering this from happening, and come together with one voice and one heart and one purpose for the message of Jesus. Stop making excuses. Give it all to Him, because He's worthy. He's able. I'm done. I didn't even get to my notes today. That's where we're going to stop them. If you felt that tingling, if you felt that stirring in your spirit, that's not an accident. That's the reality of the Spirit that lives in you. It's wanting to come out. It's wanting to express itself in power for God's glory. It's not an accident that you're here today. There's something that God wants to do in and through you for His glory. It's time we just put our lives in His hands and let it happen. And not be afraid. Let's stand as we sing.